Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, verse 13, you'll notice on the back wall here, you'll see the beginning of that verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's join together for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful words, Lord, from this holy Bible that you've preserved and kept for us. And Lord, we thank you, dear God. We live in a country where we have free access to the Word of God. Lord, we can gather together and we don't have to worry about being arrested for having a church service or reading the Bible. And Lord, that's just not true in every country in this world. Lord, we thank you that we are Americans. We're thankful, dear God, that we are free, and we're thankful, Lord, for our freedom of religion, and we're thankful, Lord, that we can have this service, and it gives us an opportunity, dear God, to be able to preach the Bible to a group of folk, and I ask, dear Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of the Bible in Jesus' name. Amen. Every church that I've ever known of has a name or goes by some name. And sometimes you'll drive by a church and you'll look at the name on the sign and you'll think, I wonder why they chose that name. Now, sometimes it's very obvious. Maybe it's named after the name of the city or the community or the town. But for those of you that are familiar with the Bible and read the Bible, a lot of times you'll look at the name of the church and something will click because you'll realize that that church has been named after a word or a phrase in the Bible. And in 1973, on May 13th, a group of people met for the very first time. And at that point in time, when they first met, the church did not have a name. But a group of people met in Midland, Indiana. And Sister Anita Swaby is sitting up here. And my father met with a handful of people in the living room of Bob and Anita Swaby in Midland, Indiana. They were kind enough to open their home up to us. And we met together for the very first time before the church had a name. Just a group of people of like faith and like thoughts that felt like that maybe God would have us to start a church. Well, soon the church began to take form, and it became obvious that the Lord's hand was upon it. And so the church began to charter and offer membership. And of course, part of that process was that the church needed a name. And I'll be quite honest with you, I probably ought to sit down later with Sister Anita, and maybe she would know more the answer to this question. I don't know who came up with the name or whose thought it was, or whether it was a collective group of people that sorted through it. But all I know is I sure am glad that they chose the name Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, if you're just driving through town and you look at the name Blessed Hope, you may not right off the bat realize that that name represents something. It came from a portion of Scripture. It's mentioned in the Bible. And so I'd like to focus on that thought this morning, not on the name of our church, but what Blessed Hope Baptist Church or Blessed Hope means as it's spoken of in the Bible here. You see, the Bible says that we're to be looking for something. And whatever we're to be looking for is called that blessed hope. Now, the word hope in the Bible is stronger than just the way we use hope, where I hope something will happen, or I hope somebody will come by today, or if you're a Bears fan, I hope the Bears will make it to the Super Bowl this year. And most of the time, those hopes are disappointed. Amen. But it's stronger than that. The word hope in the Bible means a steadfast assurance. And so Christians are looking for something that they are blessed to have, and that is a steadfast assurance. It's a sure thing, not a maybe thing. It's something that's going to happen, not might happen, and it is blessed. And that is what the Bible is talking about when it calls about blessed hope. You say, well, preacher, what is this? Well, let's answer some questions about this little phrase. Preacher, what is the blessed hope? What is the Bible instructing us as Christians to be looking for? Well, the blessed hope is the promise that was given to us as Christians by Jesus Christ that one day he would come back and receive us to himself. Now let me read where these promises are given. In John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Amen. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now listen, folks, when Jesus Christ said, I will do something, I can promise you it's going to get done. And Jesus gave us a promise that he will come again. Now this promise was reaffirmed after he ascended up to heaven in Acts chapter 1 by the angels. The story goes like this. Let me read it. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now this promise was made by Jesus Christ. Here it's confirmed by the angels as they appeared to the disciples, watching Jesus ascend and disappear to the clouds. They said, one of these days he's going to come back in like fashion. And so the blessed hope is the promise that Jesus made us, that I will one day come again and get you and receive you to myself. Question number two. Preacher, give me some more details about this. How will the blessed hope happen? How will the blessed hope happen? If you have a Bible and you'd like to flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, if not, I'll read the scripture to you. We'll read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16. This gives a detailed description of how Jesus is going to come back, how he's going to keep his promise. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, in the passing of my father and having to go to the cemetery and go through the process that many of you have in laying a loved one to rest, this does bring comfort because we have a description of how Jesus is going to come again. Here the Bible tells us that one of these days, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And as he's descending down with a shout, the voice of the archangel will cry forth, the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, that little phrase, dead in Christ, means something, by the way. That means that when a person died, they had received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were born again. They had been saved, and they died having trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Now, that's reassuring to me because one of these days, according to the Bible, you know what? We laid my dad's body to rest, but one of these days, God's going to call that body back. The Bible says in a moment, it will go from being a corruptible body to an incorruptible body, from being a mortal body to immortality, and it'll be joined with the Spirit, and it will forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That now, if you're unfamiliar with these things, for some of you, this may be the first time. Let me say this. You may have heard somebody talk about the rapture. Perhaps you became aware several years ago when some movies came out and some books came out that talked a lot about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may have piqued your curiosity. Preacher, is that just something that somebody made up to sell some books or to make a movie and try to make some money? No, that was based on something that's actually going to happen, that's been promised by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been given details of how it's going to happen. One of these days, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. And then it goes on to say, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this is telling us that Jesus is going to come back down, not to earth, but just to the clouds. He's going to shout. We're going to hear it. The trumpet's going to sound. If you're saved, you're out of here. If you're not saved, you're stuck here. And let me say this, you don't want to be stuck here. I don't have the time to do it or develop it this morning, but I would encourage you to sit down in one reading. By the way, this is something that I think is a reasonable request to somebody who's considering eternity, considering the future. I would ask that you'd sit down and just read one book of the Bible, the very last book of the Bible. I'd like you to box out some time. It's going to take you maybe 45 minutes to an hour to read it. But I would like you to start in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, and read that entire book. I'm going to tell you, one of the things you'll understand when you get about 3/4 of the way through it is that when the rapture happens, you don't want to still be here. Because 7 years of tribulation is going to begin, and the world's going to face some things that has made everything else this world face seem very, very minor, folks. Even in the tragedies that our nation has faced in the last few weeks, and I'm not diminishing the loss of life and the heartache that's come, but folks, that is going to seem like a molehill compared to the mountains that happen in the tribulation period. So question number one, what is the rapture? What is the blessed hope? It's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ to return. How will it happen? We describe that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Question number three, now here's the question, when will the blessed hope happen? Well, preacher, if this whole thing's going to happen, kind of give me an idea. Can you give me a date, a time? Because I want to make sure I'm ready by then. Well, the Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Matthew 24:36 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now Jesus gave an answer to this question because the disciples wanted to know the same thing that we just asked. Okay, if this is going to happen, when is it going to happen? They wanted to know. And you know what? Jesus said that's something that only the Father knows. And you know what? He's not going to tell anybody. What he was saying was this: you're not going to know what's going to happen until it happens. And so no one knows when Christ will come back except God the Father. And I believe this: on purpose, he does not tell us. On purpose, he left it to be a mystery. Now why? Because he wants every single person that is unsaved to realize if you put off being saved, every time you put it off, you risk missing the second coming of Jesus Christ. You risk missing the rapture. Now he purposely did that to motivate you to get saved. Now there's probably people in this room that have said this before. You know, one of these days I'm going to get saved. And when I'm ready, I'm going to get saved. And you know, can I say this? And I think you're sincere, and I think you mean it. But let me say this. The devil has talked people into saying that over and over and over and over and over again till eternity came, and they never did take the time to get saved. And you know what? The rapture is designed so that, you know what? It keeps you thinking about the fact that, hey, if I put this thing off, Christ could come back. I need to get some things settled. Now, if you're one of those folks that have really, in good heart and good intention, always said, preacher, the honest truth is, I know enough about church and about the Bible and about the gospel to know that I need to be saved. And yes, I will tell you, I'm one of those that have been putting it off. I want to say something, and I'm not using any type of a preacher trick on you. I'm telling you the truth. I want to encourage you today to not put that off any longer. Being saved is the simplest thing in the world. It honestly is. It's simple for us. It wasn't simple for God, because God had to send his son Jesus Christ. It wasn't simple for Jesus. Somebody had to pay for our sins. It was either going to be us, which means we'd pay for it by dying one day and going to an eternal hell forever, or it could be paid for by a sinless sacrifice. Now, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, came down, and he was born in a manger. He was the Son of God. And you know what? He lived a sinless, perfect life. And when he died on the cross, because he was sinless, he did not have to die for his sins, which qualified him to die for the sins of each and every one of us. And so I want to encourage you today to receive Christ. Don't put it off, because the honest truth is we don't know when he's coming back. It not only encourages lost people to be saved, but encourages us that are saved to be in our very best behavior and to be busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? I think this ought to come to our mind as Christians. You know what? Maybe there's something we're tempted to do we shouldn't do, tempted to say we shouldn't say, someplace we're tempted to go we shouldn't go. And you know what? The thought of the rapture ought to help us to say, you know what? Is that the kind of place I would want to be in when Jesus came back? I don't know when he's coming. It might be at that moment. Is that the kind of thing that I should say, be saying when Jesus comes back? So it's motivation for us to want to live the right kind of a life. Let me give you the last question. Who, preacher? All right, we don't know when it is, but can you help me with this? Who will be taken in the day of the blessed hope? Matthew 24:40 says this: Then shall two be in the field, two men working side by side in a field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You say, preacher, wait a minute, here's two guys, they're working the same job, and the rapture happens, one of them goes and one of them's left. Here's two women, maybe they've met together and they're working on a project together, and the rapture happens, one's taken, one left. Oh, tell me the difference. Well, the difference is very simple. Jesus said to a very religious man, he said these words to a very religious man. He said, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And the honest truth is, the simple answer to who will be taken and who will be left is, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to lay your head on your pillow at night worrying about if Christ came back today, would I go or wouldn't I go? There's a peace that comes with being saved. There's a comfort that comes with being saved. And not only that, there's all kinds of things that God comes alongside and he's with you. You know, folks, this life was not designed for you or me to have to live it on our own. God wants to be your Savior. God wants to be your friend. And the honest truth is, he will save you today. If you want to be saved, he would save you today. Preacher, how can I make sure that I'm ready when the rapture happens? Let me ask you a question. Here's some tough things. And by the way, there's only one way to get to heaven. There may be a whole lot of churches, but there's only one main message, and that is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He was buried and he rose again. Listen, we're all sinners. Now, every once in a while, I'll say this. It only happened a handful of times in my life. I've tried to talk to somebody and explain that we're all sinners, and they tried to say that they've never sinned. I don't understand that, because I look at my life, and I can figure out real quick that there's a lot of things that I haven't done that I should have done, and a lot of things I shouldn't have done that I did do. And the honest truth is, if we read the Bible, it doesn't take us very long in the reading of it to realize that there's some things that God said don't do, and we've all done them. And there's some things that God said do, and we've neglected to do it. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. But you know what? Jesus Christ, God's precious Son, came down. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Why did he die? He died to pay for my sins. He died to pay for your sins. Preacher, why did he raise again? Because he wanted to offer to all of us eternal life. And so his death on the cross paid for our sins. His resurrection provided us an opportunity to experience eternal life in heaven. Now, as we close, look right up here and let me have your full focus and attention. Somewhere on the timeline of your life, at some point you were born, and now you're somewhere on the timeline of this life that God's given you. From the day that you're born till right now, can you look backwards and find a place, a time in your mind where you say, preacher, I remember a day when I came under conviction for the fact that I was a sinner. I clearly understood the gospel that God loved me, sent his Son to die for my sins, that he was buried and that he rose again, and that I turned my heart to Christ and asked him to be my Savior and to save me and put my faith in what he did to get me to heaven. I can go back on the timeline of my life and I can find that spot in a little country church north of Brazil, Indiana. I know what it is to walk into a church lost. I know what it is to hear the gospel and feel something happening inside of me that I couldn't explain, that only God could do, but knowing that I was not ready for eternity. I know what it is to walk down an aisle, shake the hand of a preacher, and say, I need to be saved. Thank God that preacher opened the Bible and showed me how I could go to heaven. And you know what? I've shared that with you today. Every one of us is a sinner. Jesus loved us. God loved us. And Jesus came and died for our sins. Any person, the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as a young man, I knelt down And I said, God, I know I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to go to heaven. But Jesus, the Bible says you died for me. I believe that. I believe you were the Son of God. And I'm asking you to save me right now. And you know what? It wasn't a complicated prayer. But you know what? I meant it. And according to the Word of God, God saved Jerry Ross that day. Not because I deserved it. I didn't deserve it. But he did it anyway. Because I was willing to respond to the gospel. I'm going to ask you all, please, just to quietly bow your head and close your eyes and just remain real still for just a moment. We have a packed auditorium, and to be honest with you, it's very hard to get folks moved around right now. But I'm just going to share this with you. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say, preacher, I've listened to you. I felt what you described. God is speaking to my heart. I am under conviction for the fact that I'm lost and that I'm a sinner. And I do need to be saved today. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe that he was buried and rose again. I believe those things. I guess I've just never had that point in time where I called upon him and asked him to be my Savior. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to, if you'd like, be willing to pray right now and ask Christ to save you. Say, preacher, I don't know what would happen if I was to die, but I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to be ready for the rapture, and I'd like to be saved right now. If you just, from your heart, pray this to Christ, if you're not saved, I'm going to lead you in a short prayer. If you just pray this to Jesus Christ and mean it with all your heart, just right there in your seat, just pray, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I do believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for me, was buried, and rose again. And today I ask you to be my Savior. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with your heart, preacher, I just prayed that and I was very serious and very sincere about it. No one's looking around. I won't embarrass you, I promise. But would you raise your hand real high so that I can see it and just wave at me real quick? Preacher, I prayed that prayer this morning. I see that hand and 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 that and that hand. Thank you so much. And that hand. God bless you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When God makes you a promise, you can bank on it. If you were sincere and you put your faith in Christ and you called upon him, he saves you today. Now, I'd sure like to meet you later on. Find me, okay? I'll be wandering around here. Find me. Or if you know another Christian here, maybe someone that invited you to church, tell them after the service, hey, I prayed today and I got saved. And they'll be able to share some verses with you and get you started on the right track in your Christian life. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless, dear God, the rest of the day's events. Thank you so much, dear God, for meeting with us this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you, dear God, for the work of grace that you did in each of our hearts, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless the rest of the morning. Lord, we want to go ahead now and ask your blessing upon the food, Lord, that we're going to take of a little bit later. We pray, Lord, that you would use this day in our lives. Thank you for these good folks. Everybody in here has a busy life, and everybody in here has many, many other places they could be or things they could be doing, and yet they were kind enough to come. And so I pray again, Lord, a special blessing upon them. We pray in Jesus' name.